Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'd come into our lives and give us the rest that you promise. We thank you that your word is clear about what our souls need, what we need in our life. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, the most remarkable man ever to live, who combined compassion with severity. To the people who are down and out, who is incredibly gentle. And to those who are up and proud and arrogant, he got angry, distressed, and he rebuked them. And we pray, Father, that we'd be the same kind of people who are soft with people who we need to be soft with and hard with people that need to be hard with, and not vice versa, not the wrong way around. Father, we find that so difficult. We're often soft with the people we're meant to be hard with and hard with the people we're meant to be soft. So confront us with just the beauty of the character of Jesus tonight. Give us understanding about who he is and why he's come. And cause us to leave here worshipping, joyful, and thankful for who he is and what he's done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're thinking about rest tonight, and I've got 3 points. Why we need it, very clear. Why we need it, where we get it, and how to get it. Why we need it, where we get it, where we get this idea of rest from, and how do we get it. Modern anthropologists, and you know, this is always in the paper, right? You know, that our culture is struggling more and more to disconnect pace from the rest of life. It just seems as though our lives are so fast and we're so busy. And, you know, there are at least 4 things going on here, I think. Firstly, there's stress and job insecurity. There's incredible stress and job insecurity. We live in work, we work in workplaces where there's incredible competition, where jobs for life, they don't exist anymore. And if you perform, and you have a job, but if your division, your department, or yourself, you don't perform in your job, then you're released. We see it even in schools. Michael Steggles is a school teacher for Skeggs, and you know, schools are all rated these days on a website called My Schools, and you pick a school based on how well they perform in the HSC. There's enormous competition to get into the top schools, colleges, universities, to get into the top courses. And, you know, work, I was reading today in an article, I think it was in August this year, it said that work is making more than 1 in 10 people ill, 1 in 10 people ill, with 13% of employees fearful for their emotional and physical safety in their workplace. Firstly, stress and job insecurity. It's creating enormous problems for us. Secondly, there's overwork. A 2010 report came out and said that more than 25% of the 2,000 people surveyed, 25%, 1 in 4, right, 25% of Australians surveyed worked more than 48 hours a week. And, you know, we see this. People on high salaries feel they've got to work excessive and exorbitant hours just to justify the pay they get. And then people on low incomes have to work multiple jobs just to survive. So there's firstly, there's job insecurity and stress. And secondly, there's overwork. And thirdly, there are fewer boundaries from work, in work, largely due to technology. We, you know, 100 years ago, there was no mobile phones. So if you were home, you're home. But, you know, work is no longer confined to one place and one time. And, you know, it spills out into all other times and into all other places. So almost as though we're always working. And our technology allows us to work from anywhere, which means we work from everywhere. And it's a massive problem. And, you know, if it's not work, then it's connection through Facebook, Twitter, text messaging, etc. And then fourthly, we have a problem, I think, when it comes to work with just defining ourselves based on what we do. And all these things, overwork, stress, fewer boundaries, and this the way we define who I am based on what I do, all these put a heap of pressure on us when it comes to work and when it comes to rest. Albert Camus, he told this story, which is an ancient story, but he retold it and wrote an essay on the myth of Sisyphus, which is about a guy in Greek mythology who is condemned to repeat forever the meaningless task of rolling a boulder up a hill only to watch it roll back down the hill, and then he'd have to push it back up the hill. And he was given eternal life only to kind of repeat that thing. And Sisyphus's ceaseless and pointless toil, it's a metaphor, I think, for what our lives are like. It's a metaphor for modern lives spent working futile jobs where it just seems we're pushing this boulder up the hill only to roll down again. And it creates a weariness within us and a desperate need for rest. Sabbath rest, perhaps, more than any other culture that's ever existed. And some new groups in society, they're actually recognizing this. So in 2004, there was a book which Steggs in Kids Church, he's been reading this book called In Praise of Slow, or In Praise of Slowness. And it's written by this guy called Carl, I don't know how to pronounce his last name, so I'm not going to say it. And he analyzes the cult of speed which our society is gripped by. And he kind of offers the mantra, don't hurry, be happy. Don't hurry and be happy. And he goes through all these elements of life where we just need to slow down. There's a group of young Jewish professionals that created this website called the sabbathmanifesto.org. And on it, they give 10 principles for slowing down. The first one's avoiding technology. Second one's connecting with loved ones. I think the seventh one's drink wine. I'm kind of into this. We should do this. But they, you know, they see this as a big need, and they've created the annual day, National Day of Unplugging, which is March 4th, to get off email and Facebook. And of course, you can follow the movement on Facebook and Twitter, but their goal is to disconnect, not to so much connect. And, you know, these movements, they're popping up, this slowness movement. I think it's generating speed. We know we need kind of a bit of balance in our lives, but how do we get it? You see, we're overworked, overstimulated, over-entertained, and overpaced, and we're feeling it. And we're feeling restless and weary. And, you know, just because we know that we need rest, it doesn't actually mean that we experience rest. Just because we know it doesn't mean we experience it. A fascinating article came out in 2003, which I think Tim Keller first alerted me to, by this another Jewish, seems to be the Jewish community is getting behind this Sabbath movement. But she wrote an article called Bring Back the Sabbath. And I've written it on page 2 of your outlines, just a quote. And I think it's worth reading in full to get to hear what she's saying, because I think it's quite profound. She says this. She struggled with rest. She says, my mood would darken every weekend until by Saturday afternoon I'd be unresponsive and morose. My normal routine, which involved brunch with friends, swapping tales of misadventure in the relentless quest for romance and professional success, made me feel impossibly restless. After a while, I got lonely and did something about it. As a teenager, profoundly put off by a religious education I could never imagine wanting to do, I began dropping in on a nearby synagogue. Finally, I developed a theory for my condition. I was suffering from the lack of a Sabbath. She says, there's ample evidence that our relationship to work is out of whack. Let me argue on behalf of an institution that has kept workaholism in reasonable check for thousands of years. Most people mistakenly believe that all you have to do is stop working. All you have to do to stop working is not work. The inventors of the Sabbath understood that it was much more complicated undertaking. You cannot downshift casually and easily. And so tonight, this afternoon, this is the topic that we've got to get our heads around. What is a Sabbath? Jesus comes along on two Sabbaths and he offers us rest. And what does that rest look like? So point two, where do we get this Sabbath rest from? Have a look at in your outline, page 4, and starting at verse 23, we see Jesus enter do two things on, I think, two separate Sabbaths. They may have happened at the same time. But we see two episodes which both took place on the Sabbath, and they teach us about the rest we need. So look at the first one, verse 23. It reads, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' He answered, 'Haven't you ever read that what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man," which is his favorite title for himself, "so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." In the Old Testament, God gave people a day off, one in seven, that have a day off, which was called the Sabbath, which comes from the Hebrew word to rest. And they were to rest. And yet, you had the religious people come around and they fenced in that rule just to take a break with other rules to try and remove the joy from the day. They had 39 types of activity, not in the Bible, extra to the Bible, which they imposed on the Bible. 39 other activities, which included reaping grain, which Jesus does here, which they weren't meant to do on the Sabbath so that they would actually rest. The Sabbath, though, it was a gift to be enjoyed. And, you know, God says something like, "Hey, you know what? You're working very hard. Take a day off." And you'd think people would be like, "Yeah, that's a great idea." And then these religious people come along and they say, "No, we need a rule book for day offs." You're like, "What? A rule book for day offs?" And they come along, you know, a rule book for day offs, and you'd have to memorize the rules. On your day off, you'd have to be careful that you're not enjoying yourself too much, just in case you're not breaking one of the rules. And they completely threw out God's intention for the Sabbath, that they would just rest. And so here's the thing to say about the Sabbath. It's a good thing. Take a day off. Enjoy God's world that He's given us. Enjoy friends and community and food. Enjoy. God wants you to rest, and it's a real gift. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he says, "Don't let people judge what day it is that you have off. Just go out, enjoy it, rest from your labors, enjoy your friends, get some alone time if you need it." You know, that's what he's saying. And, you know, look at verses here. Notice what Jesus says to them in verse 24. The Pharisees say to him, "Look, why are you doing what's unlawful?" The interesting thing is it wasn't unlawful. There was a rule in Deuteronomy which says that if you're walking through a field or a vineyard, and so long as you don't have a tractor, you can eat some of the fruit from the vines, or you can kind of pluck some of the grains and make some bread with it. It was kind of meant to be the ancient equivalent to fast food. So long as you didn't have a big tractor and a reaper kind of reaping your neighbor's stuff, it was all right. So Jesus says here, he says in verse 25, "Have you never read?" Isn't it interesting that often it's the religious hypocrites who kind of claim this high and mighty, we're the Bible people, we're the theologians, don't mess with us. And yet the Bible says here that actually the enemy to freedom is not actually thinking and reading and studying the Bible. The enemy is actually ignorance. And so Jesus says, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need?" Do you know the story? They're on the run for their life. Saul, the king of Israel, is hunting down David because he's the next in line for the throne. And they're running, and he's running on a Sabbath. And the Pharisees would have been like, "Don't run." And they would, you know, David would have been like, "They're about to kill us. Can't we run?" And they're like, "No, keep the rules." And anyway, they run up to a temple and they're starving. And they ask the priest, "You got any food? We're starving here." And the priest goes, "We've only got what is before the presence of God." And they weren't meant to take that for anyone. And yet the priests ask them, "Are you good men?" And David says, "Yeah, we're good men." And the priest goes, "Have you slept with any women lately?" Because these men were away from their wives. And David goes, "No, we're good men. We haven't slept with any women that aren't our wives recently." And the priest goes and grabs the bread and he feeds them with this. And notice what Jesus says at the end of that. It says, "The Sabbath was not made for man, The Sabbath was made for man, sorry, not man for the Sabbath, which is what that story Jesus teaches us, illustrates about, you know, David. This rule that God gives us, have a day off. It was made for us to enjoy life. Stop, relax, and enjoy. And yet these religious people just suck the life and joy out of God's rules. And so look at the second time we hear about the Sabbath in chapter 3, verse 1. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And then Jesus asked them, "What's lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent because they are cowards. Doesn't say that, but they were. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. You know, verse 5 and 6 is completely striking. Look at it again. Jesus looks at them with anger, deeply distressed. And sometimes you hear people say that God isn't angry. You know, as though he is this big hippie grandfather in the sky, smoking pot, just chilled out all day, and that he actually doesn't care about people's sinful, arrogant, proudful hearts, which have no mercy for people who are in need. Actually, here Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gets angry. He gets angry. He looks around at these stubborn, sinful, arrogant men. He sees into their hearts, which they're cold and dead, and they have no grace for this man with a shriveled hand, and Jesus gets angry. And so interestingly, this story, it's not so much, you know, the shriveled man features, but we don't actually hear his response. We don't hear about whether he's got faith or not. The story's not really about him, it's about the Pharisees. Because the story's not about a man with a shriveled hand, it's about a group of religious men with shriveled hearts, which are far from God. You know, why is Jesus angry? Because the Sabbath was about restoring the diminished. It's about replenishing the drained. It's about repairing the broken. And to heal the shriveled man's hand was to do exactly what the Sabbath required. You know, notice that it says, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," in verse 5. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. That is exactly what the Sabbath was about. Restoration. Restoration for your body and restoration from your soul. And yet these religious men's hearts are as shriveled as the man's hand, and they're so insecure and so anxious about their regulations because they're trying to manipulate God by their keeping of the law. And they're totally tribal, judgmental, self-obsessed. And instead of caring for the man, they forbid Jesus to make his life better on the Sabbath. And you know, why is that? It's religion, and I'm not talking about good religion, which James, the brother of Jesus, said was to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted from the world. That is true religion. But, you know, what Jesus encounters here is bad religion. It's rule-making, living by the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. It's what Mark Driscoll interestingly calls, it's a paint-by-numbers life, artless and lifeless. You know paint-by-numbers? Maisie's got a couple of these A3 books at home which have this picture kind of sketched out, and on the picture there are just numbers all over the place. And, you know, one is green, two is yellow, three is blue, four is red, five is purple, or something like that. And the aim is to obey all the rules and so that everyone's painting would look exactly the same. And that's what these religious hypocrites want to do for the virtuous life. They want everyone's life just to look exactly the same. No one to kind of colour outside the lines, you know, and violate the rules. And your goal is to make it, you know, to look the same. And some people, they love this, you know, paint-by-the-numbers view of life. A lot of churches love this, you know, with God. No passion, no love, no heart, no discernment, no care, no creativity. Just paint by the numbers. Eat this, do this, pray this, read this, tithe this. and it's just lifeless. You know, good, my picture looks perfect, even though my heart is passionless. And Jesus comes along and he says, no, he wants living, active, vibrant, conversant, prayerful, discerning, wise, spirit-filled, creative, loving, life-giving relationships and lives. You know, and religion and legalism, which undergirds religion, is the enemy of that kind of life. And Jesus says, I won't have it. I won't have it. See, you know, this is what you need to realize is, you know, this is the biggest threat to Christianity from within the church and from outside. At the end of last year, I was walking up Albion Street with my friend's interior designer who was redoing his office, which I now share with him. And the interior designer asked me, so Toby, what do you do with yourself? And I say, I'm a pastor of a church in Surrey Hills. And I said to her, are you spiritual? Would you call yourself religious? And she says to me, oh, you know, I used to be a Catholic, but, you know, it's all the same, really. It's all about just living a good life, you know, being good, making sure you keep God's rules. And she was much older than me, and I didn't really want to disrespect her, but I knew she was wrong. But my friend, who is very disrespectful, but true, he said, it's not like that at all. And we had an interesting chat. And you know, this lady and so many people, they think that Christianity is all about you and you doing good and you kind of keeping a whole bunch of rules which God has given us. And it kind of just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. That's, you know, they place us at the heart of Christianity. But it even doesn't make sense of the name Christianity, right? You know, at the heart of Christianity is not us and our works. It's Christ. Christ and his works. But religion always places us at the center. And it relegates God to the sidelines. You know, and, you know, here's the thing. You know, Jesus, have a look again at verse 27, at what Jesus says about himself. He says to them, the Sabbath wasn't made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. You know, notice Jesus, in the face of self-righteous religious preoccupation, he says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The rules were made kind of bring liberation to your life, not to kind of control you. Jesus, he could have claimed divine authority to change the Sabbath. He could have said, look, the Sabbath was then, but, you know, I'm bringing in this thing new, but he doesn't. You know, he doesn't say I'm Lord over the Sabbath. He says I'm Lord of the Sabbath, or I'm Lord of the rest. And the word Sabbath, it just meant deep rest, almost peace, inner tranquility. And it meant wholeness and flourishing in every dimension of life. You know, every dimension of life. So much so that the Sabbath was required not just for people. It was required for their animals and for their land as well. And, you know, Jesus comes along and he says, you know, I am the source of the deep rest that you need. And this day that you have set aside just to kind of take it easy, that is a sign of what your soul needs at its heart, which Jesus is the source. And he says, you know, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I can give you rest. And what does he mean by that? You know, he doesn't just mean a bit of physical time off. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, do you remember God made the world in 6 days? Not sure whether they were literal days, but he made the world in 6 days. And after each day, he said, this was very good. And then on the seventh day, he blessed that day and he made it holy. And on that day, he rested. Now, it wasn't as though he was exhausted. It wasn't as though, man, I'm tired, I need a break. It doesn't mean that. That isn't what it means. It means that he was satisfied with his work. It means that after his 6 days of creating, he stopped for rest to enjoy what he had done. He was utterly satisfied. He was utterly satisfied. You know, and that's the reason he rests. And that's the question for us. Can you look over your life? Can you even look at your work and say that you are thoroughly satisfied with what you have done? You know, in our world, there's physical work, which we need physical rest from. But that's not mainly what God is offering us here. You see, the main reason God gave us a Sabbath is because there's an inner problem within us. And the inner problem is that we're trying to find out who we are. You know, and we want to be somebody. And, you know, wanting to be somebody is really important. And you try and prove who you are by the things you do throughout life. Let me give you an example. You know Madonna. I've given you a quote from her. This is a bit of a dated illustration. But in 1991, in a Vanity Fair article, this is what she said. And this is what kind of the true Sabbath rest was meant to go to. It's this inner rest, which she doesn't really experience. She says, "I've got an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and I think I'm mediocre and uninteresting again and again. My drive in life is because my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing this boulder up the hill, pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." You know, most of us work, maybe in our vocations, but there are in other spheres of our life that we work, trying to prove to ourselves, trying to prove to God, trying to prove to the people around us that we're good people, that we are somebody. You know, and this work is never over until, and here's the key to it, until you rest in what Jesus has done for you. You remember, you know, the last moment of Jesus on the cross, he cries out, "It is finished." All that work of trying to prove yourself. On the cross, Jesus was saying that there's a work underneath all your work. There's a work underneath all your work. And this is the thing that makes you truly weary. The need to prove yourself, because who you are and what you do is never good enough. And, you know, Jesus says, "That's finished." And he says, "That's finished because now on the cross, God can look on you with love and favor." And that really is the message of what the Sabbath is all about. You know, how is Jesus able to do that? Well, it's because he experienced the weariness on the cross to exchange the rest he's already always experienced with the Father for us who are weary. You know, he says, "I am the one who invented the Sabbath. I'm the one who fills the Sabbath." You know, and they become furious. Isn't it interesting? They become furious about what he says. They plot with the Herodians, the Pharisees, to kill Jesus. And ironically, Jesus' death makes him the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, Isaiah 57 says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. The wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mud and mire." But for the Christian who trusts in Jesus, you know, trust literally, it just means resting in him for your security, salvation and satisfaction in life. And for that person, you experience true rest. You know the movie Chariots of Fire, there are two characters in it. It was a true story. And it was about two Olympians in the Paris Olympics in 1924. And there were two guys in that. One was Eric Liddell, and he was a Christian, and he refused to run on the Sunday because he said, "No, this is the day I take for rest." I don't know why he just didn't shift that week to Saturday or something like that, but he doesn't. And as a result, he lost his chance for a gold medal in that Olympics. And at one level, taking a day off for rest is exactly what this movie's about. But the movie adds a whole other level, the work underneath the work level. And there's another guy called Harold Abrahams, and he's Eric Liddell's greatest competitor. And he's both of them trying incredibly hard to win gold medals. But Abrahams was doing it out of a need to prove himself. So much so that at one point he says, "I've got 10 seconds to justify my existence." Meaning he's 10 seconds to prove to the world that he is someone. And, you know, Liddell, on the other hand, he just simply wanted to run because he enjoyed it. And he knew God loved him as a runner. And he says, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. You know, the interesting thing is Harold Abrahams was weary. He was weary even when he rested. And Eric Liddell, when he rested, was rested even when he was exerting himself. Why was that? That's because there is a work underneath our work, which we need to rest from. It's the work of self-justification. It's the work that, you know, often leads many people into the refuge of religion. That's what religion is, trying to justify who I am before God and before others. I'm a good person. Look at all the rules I keep. And that's why Jesus comes into direct confrontation with those people as he offers us rest. So finally, how do we get it? All right, how do we get it? And let me give you two inner disciplines and then a couple of kind of external disciplines to experience inner rest. And the first one is just the act of liberation. You know, here's the question you've got to ask yourself. Are you able to rest? In the Old Testament, Israel, one of the reasons Israel were called to have a Sabbath was because God rescued them from being slaves in Egypt, and he'd brought them into a land that he'd made fruitful for them. You know, slaves don't rest. And so that's the question you've got to ask yourself. Can you rest in life? You know, if you can't, perhaps it's because you're a slave to something or someone in your life which you desire their approval or you're insecure about. You know, this is very important. You know, you've got to... That's the first one, the act of liberation. And the second one is just an act of trust. The reason Christians within themselves can rest is because they realize they're not in control of life. And they've given control of life over to God. And so they rest. Two inner disciplines. And there's a bunch of external disciplines for outer rest. Let me give you four. Firstly is just take some time once a week for sheer inactivity, right? You know, unplanned, unstructured, just where you're not doing anything. In the Bible, it told you every seventh year to leave your farming lands fallow, which means you just don't use them. And I think that's kind of a similar for how we should rest once a week. Secondly, take some time for leisure. And with that, take some time for contemplative rest. Let your leisure time be filled up with just prayer and worship. Open the Bible and get close to Jesus because that is what your soul needs. But also get some time for recreational rest. You know, some people are skeptical of this, but, you know, get out there. Enjoy God's world. Exercise. And then thirdly, enjoy some aesthetic rest. Go out into God's creation or enjoy art, music, drama and visual art. God looked around at the world after he'd created and he saw it was very good. So aesthetic rest is necessary for participating in God's Sabbath. On the seventh day, God beheld what he'd made and he said, yeah, it's good. Get some time for aesthetic rest. That's a recreational activity. Thirdly, though, consider whether you're an introvert or extrovert, right? I mean, this is basic, right? If you're an introvert, you're probably going to need to spend some of your rest time alone. And if you're an extrovert, you're going to need to get out there and spend your rest time with other people. Don't try and imitate other people's Sabbath rhythms. It'll kill you. Fourthly and finally, don't necessarily count family time as Sabbath time. And I think this is really important for mothers because often they'll work throughout the week, and their time with their kids, that very much is their work. You know, it's interesting. It's hard to say that looking after kids is work because that's just a joy. But if that is the regular thing you do during the week, then that really becomes your work. If you're a pro surfer, you know, do you call surfing your work? Well, in one sense, no, but in another sense, you do. And I think, you know, you've got to be careful. Make sure that on your Sabbath, your day off, that you're not spending that day doing the thing that you do for work. So mothers, that's really important. I assume you're going to need a bit of time off on your weekends probably without your kids. And so that'll mean fathers amongst us need to step up and look after the kids. You know, in global cities, many people are stingy with their money and yet freely give their bodies away. And yet Christians are called. Christians are called to be stingy with our bodies and radically generous with our money. And likewise, many people, they're willing to mortgage their souls for work. But at certain points, Christians, we're going to have to say, you know, I'm willing to set fewer goals, not go up the ladder as fast, risk not accomplishing as much, and just take a rest. You know, at some point in your life, you're probably going to have to do that. It may mean that you'll be less successful in your life, in a worldly sense. It may mean you're less successful, but it will mean that you enjoy life far more. You know, in the Bible, it talks about a Sabbath, Sabbath years, and a Jubilee year. And I think, just as in conclusion, as I'm thinking about kind of the people who are in here, you know, for some of us, this is really important. For some of us will endure a time of incredibly busy times throughout our life, which require higher energy, long hours, and possibly insufficient Sabbaths. And I think, you know, for some of us, that's just going to happen. If you're starting a business, Ben could probably tell you about this, right? He runs his own business. If you're an entrepreneur, if you're starting out as a doctor, you're probably going to go through periods of times in your life where you're going to struggle in getting a Sabbath. And, you know, I think that's going to be inevitable. So what I said, you know, earlier about, you know, it's going to require us perhaps not being as successful, maybe. But, you know, maybe also there's going to be seasons in our lives. But they shouldn't last, you know, longer than 2 or 3 years at most. You know, this year has been incredibly stressful for Liz and I. And as we've started out this church. And I think, you know, I've been saying to her, Liz, you know, when we kind of hit this moment, things are going to kind of, you know, become a little less stressful. Now, I've got to keep my word to her. There will be times in your life which, you know, for the love of the city, for the love of a job, or, you know, for the love of your family, you will go through an incredibly intense period of work. But you must match that up with a season of Sabbath. The purpose of Sabbath is not simply to rejuvenate yourself in order to do more production. It's not simply the pursuit of pleasure, but it is to enjoy God, enjoy His world, and enjoy the people He's put around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the gift You give us with Sabbath. We thank You, Father, that You are in control and that therefore we can stop and rest. We thank You, Father, that You approve of us so that we don't go through life restlessly trying to justify our existence. We thank You, Father, that Jesus said it was finished on the cross, that You now approve of us, that we're accepted. We don't have to kind of seek that in our life through our work. Father, we pray that we would enter into the rhythms of life, work and rest. We pray, Father, we wouldn't be held captive by the idea that we work so that we can rest, or by the idea that we rest just to make us more productive at work. Father, we thank You for giving us both work and rest, which are both good things in and of themselves. We pray, Father, that we would work and rest to Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.